Now, I'm going to say this morning, and we take for granted how blessed we really are of Him. There have been times over the last just few days, just how God has blessed in spite of who we are. And I mean, there's times that you start reading the Scriptures and you start looking at who God is and the ways that our mind limits us in our understanding of Him, but we still see the hand of God moving even in the bad times and the hard times. Friday, when I got a call that, or I don't know, my days run together. Maybe it was Thursday when you went, but I left the hospital after praying with Cindy, and I think as soon as I walked into work, my phone rang and I seen it was her, and I knew right off, this is not good. And went up there to see him, and he was supposed to have a procedure yesterday, Friday, the next day, whatever day that was. And a text come through that in preparing him for that, his heart corrected itself. And while some people may say that, well, that just happened, I believe that there is one much higher than you are ourselves that is in control of the situations, and that is in control of that. And I'm thankful that we serve a God that is still not just we're surrounded by Him, but I'm thankful that He's still active in His people's lives. And He's always been that way. And for whatever reason, we think that God changes, or maybe I felt His presence much more different years ago than I do today. Let me remind you, God does not change. Well, what changed? You? Me? And we begin doubting the power of God. His Word doesn't change. It can't change. And He remains the same. And if there's anything that is constant and faithful in my life, in your life, and through the existence of this world, the only thing that changed or remains faithful, rather, is God, is Him. And I'm thankful in that today. And this morning, as I was yesterday and this morning as I was studying, going in the text, and I just was getting caught up in some of the things and being reminded of just how good God is. So I don't care how bad you think you have it. The grace of God is evident in your life. And I'm going to go a step further, even in the unbeliever's life. If you are an unbeliever this morning, I don't know who that may be, but if there is an unbeliever, the grace of God today is still evident in your life. You have what's called a common grace. It is God that allows that heart to continue to beat in your chest. It is God that allows you to breathe His air. It is God that allows life to exist in a physical manner in that body in which you have today. I don't care if unbeliever, believer alike, you still have experienced the grace of God. But I'm thankful that God goes beyond that common grace and He extends the gracious hand of God in a way that He would take the place that I deserve and He deserved and take the punishment of sin upon Himself so that you and I may be broken, may be delivered from that bondage. And He done that. He didn't dispel the wrath of God and say, nope, God, there's going to be no more wrath. No, He took that wrath upon Himself. And just understand that a holy and righteous God had the power to say, nope, the wrath, we're just going to forget we was going to do that. But He said, no, He took it upon Himself so that you and I could be delivered and have hope today. And this morning where we are continuing in Genesis 17, we are going to be talking about faith this morning. As we have been talking about, and I just want to get right in and thank you again for being here. And as what Nelson said, there's never a time that the altar is closed. You can't close it. The arms of God does not close. And I'm going to say that if you feel that you need to come pour out your heart, do that. You will not faze me one bit. Rather, it would be good to see the Lord working in some lives. We've been in Genesis 17, and 2 weeks ago we were there last week. It was Father's Day. We weren't in Genesis 17, but we know Abraham was 99 years old when this chapter opened up. And some very significant things happened here. In Genesis 17 that we was reading first, we see the position of Abram's worship changed. We talked about that for a few minutes. He fell on his face before the Lord, and it was then that the Lord really started blessing him in a way and revealing His promises like never before to Abraham. God changed His name from Exalted Father, being Abram, to Father of Many Nations, that we know commonly as Abraham. And we see that the blessings of God didn't end, didn't stop. The revealing of His promise did not stop with the changing of name. But He goes on to establish a covenant with Abraham, and the sign of that covenant was circumcision. We talked about that last week, and understand that if you wasn't here, or if you wasn't here when we started Genesis 17, circumcision was just a sign. It was not the covenant itself. Its purpose was not to justify, to bring salvation. Circumcision does not do that. That is a working of man. It cannot save, cannot justify, cannot bring righteousness. It is only a sign to identify those who belongs to God's people. And circumcision, under it didn't regenerate the heart. Rather, it served just as an outward mark upon the physical descendants whom God's promises will be fulfilled. And we see that that command went to every male in Abraham's house to be circumcised. And if they were not, then they would be cut off from the blessings of God. But this morning, let's pick up the narrative for the sake of time in verse 15. And I pray that the Lord will bless you in the way that it blessed me in preparing for this. In verse 15 and 16, it says this: "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name, or shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, a kings of people shall be of her." Understand that it had been 24 years since Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarah, had left Haran. His father had died. It had been 24 long years since they had left that, following the obedience of the Lord's call. And during that time, God had appeared to Abraham, and I call him Abraham, but we know in the story he was Abram then, but God appeared to Abraham on multiple occasions, revealing increasingly more details of the promise that would to come. And every time God would reveal some of these details, He would end it with a phrase like, "to be continued." And Abraham probably had more questions with each revealing, but God revealed more and more to him. Yet in each of these encounters, something was seemingly missing. Sarah, his wife, was never mentioned by name. Was she a part of the promises? Was she a part of the covenant? And we see that throughout those years, she remained faithful to her husband. Even when her husband said, "Hey, we're going down to Egypt, you tell him that you're my sister. Because if you tell him that you're my wife, then they're going to kill me and they're going to take you. For the sake of my life, tell him that you are my sister so I can stay alive." And just imagine what that may have done to his wife, being faithful to her husband. So she did just that out of obedience to her husband. The Lord blessed in spite of their wrong. And throughout all this, as God continued to reaffirm and expand His covenant with Abram, Sarah had no direct assurance that she herself was included in the promise. Well, what is Sarah going to do? Where is she going to be at? Surely she's in it. Well, Abram, I can't give you a child, but you take Hagar, my man, and maybe you can have children through her. And the promises of God could carry on, and we see that he went and done that, but as God had been revealing, as we're going to see today, God is going to reveal this covenant promise, this covenantal promise, this morning in a way that has never been revealed, in a way that he would not necessarily question any longer. In verse 16, we see that everything changed. And for the first time, God explicitly revealed that Sarah was an integral part of His covenantal plan. Not only was she included in the covenant, but the deepest longing desire of her heart to bear a child, to have a son, was going to be fulfilled. Just as God changed Abram's name, He also changed Sarai's name to Sarah, confirming her place in this covenant. And understand this morning, while the two names are closely related, the name Sarah, meaning princess, points to God's promise that she would become a mother of nations and kings would come from her. Now let's continue the narrative to get down to the real blessings that we see here, the continual blessings. Verse 17, then Abram fell upon his face. Again, Abram had fallen upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, a child shall be born unto him that is 100 years old. And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? God had just revealed that Sarah is the one. For 24 years, you're going to have a descendant. Then another time, you're going to have a descendant that's going to inherit this land. You're going to have a descendant that's going to inherit this land. And now he's being told that it's through Sarah. Praise the Lord! Look at his response. Verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Let's go ahead and read 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Did you catch what just happened? God just revealed to Abram that Sarah was not only just included in the promise, but that she would have a great nation that would come through her. Ah, but don't forget the response that Abram had. Look at his response. What was his response? Did he offer a sacrifice? No, the text doesn't say that. Did he thank God for the wife in whom he greatly loved, that she was a part of this covenant? No. Did he rush out from this conversation and leave to go share this news with her? No, the text does not say that. Instead, he laughed. Without speaking, he questioned within himself whether he and Sarah could truly have a child at their advanced age or not. And rather than responding to God, we see that this focus shifted here. Abraham laughed, and he said these questions in his heart. It was not verbally spoken that we know of, or that we're told. And we see that he questioned about Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And we see that God continued in what He's revealing, and He didn't respond immediately off to Abraham's request or suggestion to Ishmael. But we see in verse 20 through 21, He says, as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I've heard him. Behold, I've blessed him, and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget or have, and I will make him a great nation. But verse 21, he says, But my covenant will I establish with who? Isaac. Which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. Now Abraham suggesting Ishmael could point to the fact that he thought Ishmael could have been the heir that God intended. But here in verse 20, God tells Abram just how blessed this Ishmael would be. God said, I've blessed him. I've taken care of him. I will make him fruitful. I will greatly multiply him. I will give him 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. Abram, I will bless Ishmael. But he's not my covenant child. I have blessings for Ishmael, and I'm going to pour them out on him. But Abram, he's not the seed of promise. He's not it. The seed of promise is Isaac. My covenant that I will establish will be with Isaac, the one who Sarah is going to give birth to. Don't think for one minute that it's somebody else. But Sarah's going to have a child. His name is going to be Isaac, and he is the promised seed that I will give these promises to. He is that one. So here in Genesis 17, we get a revealing where it leaves not Abraham questioning, but it gives him an absolute promise to stand on. It's not Ishmael. It's not any of his servants. It's not Lot. It's not anybody else other than Isaac. Where is Isaac going to come from? Sarah, the one who hasn't had any children. She's going to have a son, and he is the promised seed. But before I go any further, and we look at the last six verses, there is something that we must take notice here. Notice that God takes this promise a step further, not just Isaac, but He places a timeline on this promise. Think back to all the other times God said, I will do this. I'll bless your descendants. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But He never tells Abram when. And at this point, he has been in the promised land or following the will of the Lord for 24 years. And it's solely been based on his obedience to the Lord and what God has promised. Don't know when it's going to come to pass, if it's ever going to come to pass. So probably he thought, well, maybe Ishmael is it. No, it's not Ishmael. It's Isaac. He is the one. But then he says, it's going to happen this time next year. Whoa, he shifts. Abraham, this is going to come to pass, and this is when it's going to come to pass. You and I, we can believe and trust the blessings of God, but you know what we get caught up in? The when. Think of Sarah, for 24 years, she's been hearing that there's going to be a promised child. She's been hearing that it's going to be greatly blessed. She can't have children, and then Ishmael comes along. Well, surely he's the one. I can't have children. No. It's going to be through you, Sarah. It's going to be through Sarah. His name's going to be Isaac, and it's going to happen this time next year. In 1 year from now, my promise will come to pass, and you will physically see it. But before we look at the next six verses, there's something we must consider in the text. In verses 16 and 17, when God revealed that He was going to give Abraham a son by Sarah, what was Abraham's response? He laughed. He laughed and pondered some questions in his heart. Later in Genesis 18, the very next chapter, Sarah would be outside the tent, at the tent's door. God would come meet Abram in his tent as we will get there, but you will see that He asked, where is Sarah at? And then he would go on to tell Abram this promise. Sarah's going to have a son, and his name's going to be Isaac. And Sarah, outside the tent's door, heard that conversation. Y'all know what she done? What'd Sarah do? She laughed. She laughed. She laughed when she heard that. Now, we have all heard it preached that Sarah had a weak faith because she laughed and doubted God. Maybe y'all hadn't. I've heard that preached. But many forget that Abram laughed before Sarah did. Not only did Abram laugh, but God named him Isaac, which is ironic itself because the name Isaac means laughter. So now, the kid that the promised child that he had, he said his name's going to be Isaac. So every time that you call Isaac, every time you call him, every time you hear him called by name, you're going to remember this moment. He was named Laughter. But I must ask, one question I've got to ask, does the laughter point to a weakness or a weakness or a small faith in the God that called him out of Ur? Sarah laughed. We've heard preached, or I've heard preached many times, that she had a weak faith and we need to have a stronger faith. She laughed, but did not Abraham do the same very thing? Yes, he did. So does that mean Abraham's faith was weak? I don't think so. But don't take my word for it. Let's look at the text. And for the sake of time, I'm going to give you this point, and you go home, look it up, don't take my word for it. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, you remember the account when Jesus and His disciples got in a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. And when they done this, a great storm blew up. And if you know the geography of the Sea of Galilee, it's literally like in a bowl. So there's mountains all around and great steep hillsides. So they're very prone to have these storms just blow out of the middle of nowhere. Well, they're on this boat and this great storm blows up. Jesus is asleep. And you remember the account, His disciples come to Him. Master, Master, wake up, wake up. Do you not care that we're about to die? And you remember the account in Matthew and the other Gospels that Jesus rebuked the storm and immediately the wind stopped howling, the waves set down, but then that rebuke that He had for the storms turned to the faith that His disciples had. And He rebuked them of their little faith. And it left them wondering, oh my, who is this that the winds and the seas would obey Him? But here in Abraham's account, God does not rebuke the faith of Abraham. It's not there. There's no rebuke. But let's not stop there. If you would, go with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And as you're flipping there, keep it in Genesis. We won't be here long. There's just a few verses I don't want to read, but I want you to see it for yourself. Because we all think here that this is a weakness and a sign of His lack of faith. But understand, He left His father's house. He left everything He knew and He followed the Lord. Where's He going? He didn't know. He's following the command of the Lord. Now, was Abraham perfect? No. He'd done some very dumb things, including having Ishmael. That relationship with Hagar, but the New Testament, the writing of Paul in Romans chapter 4, gives us a little insight to this very specific situation. And you go home, you read it, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to hit these few verses here. But you go read it to confirm that we're in the proper context here, or that it is speaking about this. But if you look in Romans chapter 4, look down at verse 19 and see what Paul penned down about Abraham's faith during this moment. Romans 4:19 through 22 says this, "And being not weak in faith." Not weak in faith. "He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Verse 20, "He staggered or wavered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was" what? "Strong in faith, giving glory to God." Verse 21, "And being fully persuaded or convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed or accounted to him for righteousness." So what Paul is saying here is that Abraham was not weak in faith. He looked at his own body, he looked at Sarah's womb, and he called them and referred to them as dead. Why would he refer to them as dead? Because they are well past childbearing age. Abraham is 99. That would make Sarah 89 years old. Well past childbearing age. But the Apostle Paul doesn't say his faith was weak or weakened, but it grew strong. How did it grow strong in this? Because Abram believed that whatever the promise that God was giving would come to pass. Now, God, you said I'm going to have a child by her, and our bodies, our physical bodies, it's impossible for this to happen. But God, even though I know that it's physically impossible for this to happen, I know that if it does, You're the one that caused it to happen. Nobody can say that, well, it just randomly happened. We are well past childbearing age. He even called themselves dead. But God, if You promised it, I'm going to trust and I'm going to rest in Your promises that what You said, even though my body's dead, You're going to make it alive in that capacity. And Abraham knew that they were beyond childbearing age, but with God, it would be possible. And Abraham's faith was not lacking at all. In reality, it grew in trusting the Lord. God, I know what You promised. My body's dead, but if it's going to happen, You're going to have to make it alive. And I know, and everyone's going to know that this is truly an act of God and not by human merit. But what about Sarah's faith? She laughed in Genesis 18. But in Genesis 18, you would see that God confronted her. Why did you laugh? Sarah denied it. I didn't laugh. She said, yeah, you did. But even then, it seems to point to be correcting her perspective rather than condemning her as faithless. There's nothing said in there about her having a small faith. Now in Genesis 18, she did laugh and she did deny it, but in Genesis 18, you'll see that she doesn't, her faith is not questioned as being little or small or not even having it all. But what we rather see is God is correcting her perspective. But in these last six verses, not only can we see that Abraham's faith was not rebuked by God, not only can we see the New Testament writers, and there's other places that we can go, support that Abraham's faith was not lack or lacking, but in these next six verses, you're going to see Abraham's faith moved into action. Abraham's faith moved into action. Y'all remember what James in the New Testament said? Faith without works is dead. Oh, a lot of people don't like thinking about that because, wait a minute, you're saying if you're going to have faith, you've got to have works. No, that's not what that says. That's not what that means. I'll talk about that in a minute, but look at verse 22. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were brought or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine. He was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Verse 25, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, Ishmael and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Abraham's faith was not weak at all. It was his faith in the promise of God that literally moved him into action. God told him to circumcise everyone. Not just you, not you, not your son, not everyone that you love, but everyone in your house, including the servants that have been bought. All these strangers that have been bought, you circumcise every male in your house. And we see that Abraham did not delay. There was no delay in Abraham's response. We see not once, but twice in the verses that we read. Not only the action that he done, but the urgency that he had. When did he do it? Twice in the Scriptures it tells us the same day. The same day he received the command, he carried out this circumcision. This action. Why? Because he was obedient to the Father's command. Was he perfect? No. But he was obedient. How was he obedient? By faith. He exercised faith. and the urgency of carrying this out. Not only exercising urgency in, by the way, he carried it out, but do you remember the account in Genesis 34 of a man named Shechem? Shechem, he loved, He raped a woman named Dinah, which was Jacob's daughter. He raped her, and then he decided, I want her. And Shechem told his father, do whatever, I want her. Well, Dinah's brothers, which was Jacob's son, found out what had happened, that Shechem had raped them. So they come up with this plan. They said, you want Dinah? Okay. Well, what you're going to have to do is you and all your men are going to have to be circumcised. Y'all are all going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to be a part of the family. And he literally, the two brothers tricked Shechem and all of them into circumcision. Why would he do that? Because he knew that on the third day after being circumcised, they would be very sore. And on that third day, the brothers of Dinah, two brothers come up and they slew the entire camp. Shechem, his family, and everyone in there. He killed them all because he knew that they were going to be defenseless that day. What does that have to do with Abraham? If Abraham, his sons, and every male in his household was circumcised the same day, would that not put the day of soreness on the same day for everyone? Yes, or around the same time. So not only did he not delay in carrying out the act or the command that God had, but he was defenseless during some time. Whether that was one day, 2 days, he was completely defenseless. So what was he doing? He was trusting that God would take care of him during that time. In closing, Abraham's faith moved him into action. As I mentioned, James writes in the New Testament about Abraham, explaining that his faith was proven to be living because of his works. Abraham was not saved by his works. There's no salvation in works. You know that. I know that. The Bible teaches that. Rather, James is teaching that Abraham's obedience was an evidence of his genuine faith. Abraham followed the commands of God because he was justified. The text tells us a chapter or two ago that he was justified and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then all this took place. His justification didn't come because of what took place here in 17. It was a sign. It was a token, as the Bible tells us. Abraham's faith moved him to act in obedience and fulfill God's command. Understand that although Abraham lived 4,000 years ago, that very principle has not changed. It ain't changed. Genuine faith always produces good works and leads a believer to obey the commands of God. Works do not save. Works do not save. There's no justification in works. You do nothing for your salvation. But they reveal that our faith is alive and real. How are you saved? By faith. We learn that it's by grace through faith. How was Abraham justified? By faith. How do you please God? By faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us in 11:6 that we cannot please God, or it's impossible to please God without faith. We have to have faith to please God. How do you trust in the promises of God? By faith. How do you know that you're going to make it through today? By faith. And when I say make it, I'm saying that I'm not saying that you know that you're going to live to the end of this day, but how do you know that everything's going to be okay? It's by faith. How do you know that you're going to be okay in the midst of the disaster and the tragedy that you're in? By faith. How are you moved into action? By faith. It's by faith. Abraham did what he did by faith.
By faith.
You see, too often we try to put so much on us, thinking that we've got it and we're going to do it. But it's made evident time and time and time again. Not only that we need God, but the only ways that we can please Him, the only way that we can worship Him, the only way that we can exalt His name the way it should be, is by faith. I've never seen God. No man seen God and lived. And by that, I know that you ain't seen God. But how do we know that He's real? By faith. How do I know that God can do wonderful things in my life? I don't even like saying that. By faith. I'm not saying that the faith that you and I have is just a blind faith, that we just believe in whatever and it's going to come to pass. No, that's not what that says. That's not what that means. But understand that if you're going to please God, it must be by faith. Abraham's faith, because he was saved, was moved into action. He desired to keep the commands of the Lord. Why? Because of his faith. You go through hard times. I'm faced with hard times. But how do we know we're going to be okay? As I heard this week, I'm a winner. Either way, whether I stay, whether I go. And only one who has faith in Jesus Christ can understand that. I believe God, so does the demons and devils. But has your faith led you to justification? Do you understand that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know and why He had to came? Or had to come, rather. Do you know why He bled and suffered on Calvary? Do you believe that after 3 days He got up out of the grave? Do you know today that no matter what comes tomorrow, or if it doesn't come for you, that you will not have the wrath of God on your head for all of eternity? Well, yes, I do. How do you know that? Because we're saved by grace through faith. It's nothing that we've done, but it's the gift of God. How do I know everything's going to be okay? Some of y'all are well more experienced than I am when it comes to life. You've seen more than I. How do you know everything's going to be okay? Because it was yesterday. And it was in that last tragedy that you went through. Some of the tragedies and hard things that y'all have been through, y'all know that it's, y'all know looking at what it is you're facing today that, well, this is not near like what the Lord's already brought me through. Understand today that even in the midst of the tragedy that you could be facing, we know that we're going to be okay by the faith and the promises of God. Today, if you are here and you are an unbeliever, you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't believe that He's the Son of God, you don't believe that He was raised from the dead on that third day, you don't believe in anything that the Bible says, you do not have a saving faith. You don't have faith at all. The saving faith is not a hope-so. We don't have a hope-so salvation. My faith and a saving faith is nothing that I've done or you've done. But I have faith in everything that He's done. I know what I've done. And there's nothing that will save me in and of myself. I need someone that would take the penalty of sin, the penalty that I deserve. And you can't because you have your own penalty. Only one who is perfect. The only substitute that is qualified to stand in is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that He was promised in Genesis 3:15. He knew before the world began that man was going to fall and that man would be, need to be redeemed. And fast forward thousands of years, Peter wrote about that he was foreknew before the world began. And we can see that even before time was ever spoken to existence, God had already determined that His Son was going to die for who? Those who would believe. How is anyone saved? By grace, through faith. How was Abraham saved? By grace, through faith. He trusted and believed in the promises yet to come. And today, you and I do the same. But if you're here today, and you're without Christ, you're without God, you have no hope. And my prayer is that God breaks your heart. I may love you, but I pray God breaks your heart and show you your lost condition. And it causes you to be drove to your knees in a spiritual manner. Forget physical, but it causes you to be humbled. And you see Jesus Christ for who He is, not what you've always painted Him to be. And you call out to Him, and through the Holy Spirit, He would regenerate your heart and He would save your soul. Because if He doesn't do that, and the Spirit does not do a work in your heart, you do not have a saving faith, no matter how much you want to go to heaven when you die. Only God can do that. Only the Spirit can do that. And I pray if that's you today, He'll do that for you. Father, I'm thankful for Your goodness and Your grace. I'm thankful for Your Word. Father, I'm thankful, dear Lord, for what You do in the lives of Your people. Thank You for the report that we've got and what You've done the last couple of days. But Father, I'm thankful that Your work's not done, but it's still continuing. And Father, while we go through life and we see these hard things and these troubles and trials, Father, increase our faith. God, please help us to have a faith that continues to grow. One that we don't test You, but one that we trust You. And Father, I pray, dear Lord, if there's truly one that's without Christ today, their life is broken, they're hopeless, they're helpless, just like the state that I was in when You found me. I pray, God, dear Lord, that You would show them, through the breaking of their cold, hard heart, their need of a Savior. Father, in exposing them for the curse that they have coming, Father, that You would reveal Yourself and the promise that You've provided on Calvary. Father, and I thank You for working in the hearts and the lives in spite of who we are. Father, we just ask, dear Lord, You not do a hard thing, but just to do an easy thing. But it's a work we cannot do. But we trust You in Your faithfulness. Not only that we know what You know what You're doing, but that You'll do it in Your time. It took 25 years for Your promises to come to pass. It never failed. It never faltered. It never changed. God, we may be praying for one. I pray, dear Lord, that that prayer would continue and we would trust by faith. Not only that You know what You're doing, but You would do it in Your time. Father, if it's Your will, help us rest in the promises of God. Through it all, we'll give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. And everything we ask in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.